Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. However, saints, today we are going to have one of our prayer study sessions that we have intermittently during this midweek Bible study time. I've been trying to have these, what I'm calling these prayer study sessions, about three or four times a year. And I think the last one we had was this past fall. So I felt like it was time and felt like God was leading me to have another one of these prayer sessions, these prayer study sessions today. And so that's what we're going to do. Now, I'm calling this a prayer study session because we're going to begin by looking at one of the Apostle Paul's prayers in the New Testament, and we're going to use this apostolic prayer as a model for our prayers, for how I'm going to pray for you, saints, and also for myself, and as God leads for the world, for God's world, and his redemptive plan that he is working out in the midst of the kingdom of the world. In any case, the prayer we're going to look at today is in the book of Ephesians, and it's in chapter 3. If you're able to have a Bible in front of you or your handheld device, I invite you to turn or click to Ephesians 3. The parameters of this prayer are verses 14 through 21. So the Apostle's prayer begins in Ephesians 3, verse 14. And I'm going to read this entire prayer. It's not long, but I'm going to read this prayer in a moment. I want to begin with some introductory comments, though. Now, I've titled this prayer study session, I have a title for it, I'm calling it Praying with Paul. Praying with Paul. And for some of you, that title might sound familiar because I'm borrowing it from the title of D.A. Carson's 1992 book, which is titled Praying with Paul. And I've recommended this book to you several times in the past, including those who were able to come to our prayer meeting this past Tuesday. I recommended it to you then once again. This book was originally published, Praying with Paul. The title is D.A. Carson, or Don Carson. This book was originally published in 1992, like I just said, and then a second edition of it was published in 2014. And I highly recommend this book to you. Now, chapter 11 of Praying with Paul is a short study on this prayer we're going to consider today. And so I consulted that book and that chapter in preparation for this prayer study session today. Okay, so I want to begin, saints, by just giving you the basic structure of this prayer. So if you're able to have a Bible in front of you or your iPhone, look there at the prayer, and I'll try to describe it. And I know some of you are listening in places you can't have your Bible with you, so I'll try to describe this in a way that you'll be able to follow along, even without a Bible. But this prayer, I'm going to read it in a moment, but this prayer of the Apostle contains two petitions. When I say petitions, is the Apostle Paul is praying for these believers in Ephesus, He's praying specifically in this prayer for two things. So two petitions comprise this prayer. The first petition, first thing the apostle is praying for, is in verse 16 through 17a. So the first petition begins in verse 16 and goes through the first half of verse 17a. I'll read that for you. I'm going to read the entire prayer in a moment. Here's the first thing the apostle prays for these believers in the church at Ephesus. He prays, picking up in verse 16 of Ephesians 3, that according to the riches of his glory, God's glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. That's the essence of the prayer there. And he goes on to say in 17a, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. We'll come back to that and I'll explain a little bit. Then there's also a second petition. It's related, but it's the other thing the apostle is praying for these believers. And it begins in verse 17b, the second half of verse 17, and goes through verse 19. And I'll read that for you as well. So I'm picking up in the second half of verse 17. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, that's kind of complex, isn't it? The Apostle Paul is praying for some deep spiritual riches for these believers, and we'll get into that in a moment. I'll unpack it for you. But my main point right now is that Apostle has two petitions that make up this prayer. And then verses 14 and 15 is the introduction to the prayer, where the apostle prays, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. And then, down in verses 20 and 21, the apostle adds a concluding benediction. You've heard this benediction before. I've used it to conclude our worship services in the church at times. Verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so this prayer consists of an introduction in verses 14 and 15, followed by two petitions. First one in verse 16 through 17a, and the second one in 17b through 19. Two petitions, and then concluding with a benediction in verses 20 and 21. That's the form or structure of the prayer. Okay. Now, let me read the entirety of this prayer with all its parts to begin. Okay. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to just have a short study to see what the apostle is praying for, and then we're going to use this as a model for our prayers today. So, picking up again in verse 14, Apostle Paul says, for this reason, so for what reason? Well, we'll see in a moment. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family, literally every fatherhood, so from whom every family or every fatherhood in heaven and on earth is named. So every father that serves in that capacity as a father in the world, their fatherhood is based on God's ultimate fatherhood. That's what the apostle is saying. So, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's the first petition. Here's the second petition. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now the concluding benediction. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, saints, as you listen to that prayer, and parts of the prayer I've read over now two times for you, but you may have noticed that these two petitions that the apostle is praying for these believers, in the two petitions, he's praying for the same thing. He's praying for more of God's power to be unleashed in these believers' lives. So he's praying that they might have more power in their lives. If you look in the prayer for Abel, again, if you have a Bible in front of you, if you look in the second half of verse 16, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. It's part of the first petition, that they would be strengthened with power through God's Spirit in their inner being. And their inner being means in their soul, in their minds, in their affections, and their wills. And now, if you look at verse 18a, first half of verse 18, in the second petition, may have strength. He's praying they may have strength to comprehend with all the saints. Okay? So he's praying for power for these believers and strength. And the power and strength both have the same source, the Holy Spirit. That God would empower these believers and strengthen them by his Spirit. But for what? Okay? Well, we'll see that in a moment. But first, I want to point out to you something that you probably missed, and I've missed it in the past when I've read this prayer. But this turns out to be a very important part of this prayer. I want you to notice, saints, that the apostle is praying this prayer in the context of the church. He's praying for this to occur within the body of Christ. So let me distinguish that from another way he might have prayed. He's not praying that each one of these individual Christians, they would each, you know, on their own, separate from the church, be strengthened and empowered by God's Spirit. He's intentionally praying this, that this would occur within the context of the church, because he knows this is the way it's going to occur. Now, there's a little phrase here that's easy to miss that shows us this. And it's in verse 18. It's right in the middle of verse 18. I'll read the entirety of verse 18. May have strength to comprehend. Here's the phrase. With all the saints. Do you see that phrase? With all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth and so on? With all the saints. So he's praying that this would occur within the body of Christ, among and in the midst of and with all the saints. You see that? It's real important. Now, I'm pointing this out because it is important, also because it gives us the reason behind this prayer. Saints, look at the very beginning of the prayer, the first phrase, for this reason, up in verse 14. So there's a reason why he's praying this prayer. And he's assuming that we know what that reason is. It's this reason, okay? Now, whenever you read something like that, you know you need to backtrack and see what has just been said to discover the reason. Well, it's kind of unusual here because if you look all the way at the beginning of chapter 3, if you have a Bible in front of you, if you don't worry, I'll quote it. But in chapter 3, verse 1, the very first phrase says, "For this reason." Now, Paul, the Apostle Paul, we've already seen this in Ephesians, and we see it in other New Testament letters. Sometimes what the Apostle Paul does, famous times he does this is in Romans chapter 5. He'll start a thought and then he'll break off. And he'll, add what we might call an aside, although everything the apostle is writing is inspired by God. But then he'll come back to the thought later on. And that's actually what he's doing here also. Because apparently, right at the beginning of what we call chapter 3, the apostle's original intention was to pray this prayer. But then he adds some other information in regard to what he's talking about in regard to the church there in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And then he picks up, again, the reason, saying for this reason, he picks up the prayer beginning in verse 14. So to get to the reason, we have to go all the way back to chapter 2 and what the apostle is talking about in chapter 2. And if you look there, at the end of chapter 2, this is a familiar section in this letter. What is the Apostle Paul talking about? What's his point there? Well, he's talking about how God's intention is to build each and every one of his elect, each and every believer up in the faith, in order to make us all together into a dwelling place for God by His Spirit to dwell in. And this is what he calls a holy temple in the Lord. This is what the new covenant temple is, as we've talked about many times before. The place where God now dwells in this new covenant isn't in a temple built with hands. It's in a temple, or the temple, built by God, built by His Spirit. God now dwells in the midst of His people. We're now His temple. And as a matter of fact, I pointed this out to you more than a few times, saints. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16, 1 Corinthians 3, 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that you are God's temple, and God's Spirit dwells in you?" And I've pointed out to you in the past that the "you" there, the Y-O-U, used two times in that verse, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you?" It's in the plural form. It's directed not to each individual believer, but to all believers as a corporate body. So he's saying all of you together are God's temple, and all of you together God's Spirit dwells in you. So it's the same point he's making at the end of Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read these two verses at the end of Ephesians 2, verses 21 and 22. So this is Ephesians 2, 21 and 22. "In whom the whole structure," the temple now, "being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, saints, that's the reason why the apostle is praying this prayer we're looking at the end of Ephesians 3. For that purpose, because he knows what God is doing. He knows God's plan, his redemptive plan. His redemptive plan is to build his elect, we believers, into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit, as the apostle says. Isn't that beautiful? Now, if you keep that in mind, this prayer will make eminent sense to you in what the apostle is praying for. Okay? So does that make sense? All right. So, what we've determined so far is in these two petitions, in this prayer at the end of Ephesians 3, the Apostle Paul is praying that these believers would have more of God's power, that more of God's power would be unleashed in these believers' lives. For what purpose, though? For what purpose? In other words, what is the purpose he's praying for this power? Well, look at verse 17a in regard to his first petition for God's power. Verse 17a. Now I'm back in Ephesians 3, and I'm in the first half of verse 17. See that? He says, well, start with verse 16 so we get a running start. Verse 16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. There it is. So that, verse 17, so that, for what purpose? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Stop right there. Now, you may be thinking, now wait a second. I thought Christ already dwells in our hearts. I thought Christ came to dwell in our hearts the moment we were saved. Or at least, the Holy Spirit came to dwell within us and unite us to the exalted, enthroned Christ in heaven. And if you're thinking that, you're right. Exactly right. But see, here's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. He's praying that God's power would be unleashed in these believers' lives, so that, I'm going to use we, I'm going to talk about us, because this is God's desire for every one of us, saints, so that we may become suitable residences for the risen Christ. That's what he's praying for. So that we may become suitable residences for the risen Christ. Another way that the apostle puts this in here in the New Testament in his letters is he talks about Christ being formed in us. Christ being formed in us. And what he means by that is as God's power is unleashed in our lives through the gospel, we're being transformed. Our minds are slowly being renewed. Our affections are slowly being enlivened. We're slowly coming to love God more and more, and others more and more also, as our affections are enlivened. And our wills are slowly coming to alignment with God's will. This is what's occurring as God sanctifies us by his power. And this is what the Apostle Paul is saying. As we're being changed, saints, we're becoming more and more suitable residences for the risen Christ. See that? In other words, Christ is being formed in us. You remember the study this past Lord's Day? One of our pillar texts was Galatians 4, verse 19. Where the apostle, speaking to the believers there in Galatians 4, verse 19, he says, my little children, for whom I'm again in the anguish of childbirth until Christ is formed in you. Okay. You remember what he meant by the anguish of childbirth? He's praying for them. He's wrestling with God for them, and he's presenting the gospel to them. Because that's how those are the means by which God's power is unleashed in our lives, by hearing the gospel and through prayer, and also receiving the Lord's Supper, and also through koinonia when it's properly understood. So again, we see here that he's praying the same thing here in this prayer in Ephesians 3. It sounds funny at first, doesn't it? I mean, it says, you think to yourself, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith? I thought he already dwelt there. But see, what the Apostle Paul is saying there, real important to understand, he's saying that more and more we're becoming suitable residences for the risen Christ as we're being transformed into his image. And so here's what's underlying this prayer. Saints, we cannot be spiritually mature as we ought to be unless we receive power from God and are transformed. And Christ is, as Christ is slowly formed in us. See that? He says the same thing, again, in a slightly different way in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, or the letter to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, verse 28, where he says, Colossians 1, 28, he says, him we proclaim, Christ we proclaim, that's the gospel, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. There it is. That we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, can you see how this prayer, he's praying for power, for more power in these believers' lives, so that Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. In other words, so that we may become more and more suitable residences for the risen Christ. Can you see how that fits with the reason for this prayer that I just shared with you? Saints, we're being built, all of us together are being built into God's temple to be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So it fits exactly. See, Paul in his prayers has God's aims in mind. He knows God's goals for this world and for his people. He knows that God created the world to build an eternal holy kingdom here on earth through a glorious plan of redemption, using his Son as the great redeemer. And his Son was sent to redeem a people, God's people, for God, a people for God, and a place for God. And now, what's occurring now in these last days? God is applying that redemption that Christ fully earned for us to his people, to his elect. He's saving them and he's sanctifying us. When Christ returns, Christ is going to apply this redemption he earned in his first coming. In his second coming, he's going to apply this redemption he earned in his first coming to the place, to the earth. And so the goal of all of this is God's people worshiping our great Redeemer and King in God's eternal place, the new heavens and the new earth. And Paul knew that. And so his prayers fit, are in alignment with God's design and his great plan. Do you see that, saints? All right. So how about the second petition? This prayer includes two petitions. They're both for God's power, but they have different purposes. That's why we know they're two petitions. He prays for God's power first, so that God's power in Christ may dwell in their hearts through faith. Okay. And now he's going to pray again for God's power for a second purpose. And that second purpose, saints, is in verse 17b. It begins in verse 17b. Begins in verse 18, actually. I'll come back to 17b in a moment. That they may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints, to comprehend what? What is the breadth and length and height and depth? And he's talking about God's love in that verse. So he's praying that we would have power to enable us to grasp the limitless dimensions of the love of Christ. Saints, we have to have more of God's Spirit ministered, more of God's power ministered by His Spirit in order to grasp and experience more of God's love. That's what he's praying for. That we'll experience more and more of the love of God. Okay? Now, he's talking about the measure of God's love in two different ways here. I just want to point this out to you. First, he uses a metaphor to describe the measure of God's love. That's in the second half of verse 18. I just read that for you. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? Well, God's love doesn't really have those four dimensions, okay? Doesn't have the dimensions of breadth and length and height and depth. But it's a metaphor. He's comparing it to physical, material objects that do have these four dimensions. And he's saying that we need to understand God's love in a wider way, in a longer way, in a higher way, and in a deeper way. That's what he's saying. We need to both grasp God's love in those four dimensions and experience God's love in those four dimensions. That's his prayer. And we need God's more of God's power to be able to do this. Now, I want you to notice something there that I just said I would come back to. Notice in verse 17b, saints, the second half of verse 17, as this second petition begins, that you being rooted and grounded in love. You see what the apostle is saying there? He's saying we are already rooted and grounded in God's love. That's what he's saying. We need to comprehend more of God's love and experience more of God's love, but we are already rooted and grounded in God's love. That's what he means there. Second half of verse 17, that you are rooted and grounded in God's love. What does he mean by that? That we're rooted and grounded in God's love. You know what he means by that, saints? He's talking about God's election, divine election, and God's predestination of us. A good way to think of it is what he's already described in the very first section of this letter, in Ephesians chapter 1. As a matter of fact, let me read for you just a portion of the beginning of this letter, Ephesians chapter 1. I'll read verses 3 through 6. We've studied this many times in the past. But listen again. And I'll point out to you that within this section, he describes how every believer is rooted and grounded in God's love. Okay? So he begins in verse 3. I'm Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here it is. Even as he chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world. That's divine election, isn't it? Which is taught throughout the Bible. That God chose us for eternal salvation before the world was created, and not because of anything in us. He chose us unconditionally, based on no condition in us. He chose us by grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't merit it, okay? Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. And look what he says. In love, there it is, in love he predestined us. Predestined us for what? For adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved, in Christ. Isn't that great? Now, we've talked about that section many, many times in the past. But that shows that every authentic believer, every one of God's people, including us saints, that we are rooted and grounded in God's love. Now we have to come to the point that we realize that, and by God's empowerment, by his strength, we comprehend and experience with all the saints, as he says there, I'm back in Ephesians 3, verse 18, with all the saints, the breadth of God's love, the length of his love, the height of his love, and the depth of his love. Okay? Now, the first, I was saying that the apostle uses two ways of speaking about the measure of love. The first one is a metaphor, speaking as if God's love has four dimensions. And the second is a paradox. And if you're there in Ephesians 3, look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. How can you know something that surpasses knowledge? It's a paradox. To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So he also uses this paradox to know what is beyond knowledge to describe this measure of love that God wants to give us and will give us as he unleashes his power in our lives. Do you see that, saints? The Apostle Paul had experienced this love, the greatness of this love, hadn't he? Remember in Romans chapter 8? Remember that section in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 35? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ, the Apostle Paul says. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? Sword, he means execution. Then skipping down to verse 37, he says in Romans 8, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We overcome all these trials, tests, distresses, crises that God brings into our lives sovereignly. We overcome them by faith and by God's love, which he gives us. God's love sustains us through these, through all these trials, tribulations, and crises that God sovereignly brings into our lives. And actually, our faith is strengthened through them, and our love for God deepens through them. That's how it works. Isn't it an awesome thing? You're seeing how this is working together. Now, look at the goal of this. So turn back, if you turn to Romans, turn back to Ephesians 3. The second petition, what is his goal? What's the goal? Again, he's praying that God would empower these believers so that they would know and experience more of God's love. To what end? Look at verse 19. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to this end, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay. Now, this is another term that the apostle's using to describe spiritual maturity. When he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, he means spiritual maturity. Here's a way to think of it, saints. Back, back up in verse 17, the first half of verse 17, in the first petition, when he says the goal is that, verse 17a, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, okay, that we may become more and more fitting residences for Christ to dwell within us. That's the goal. It's the same goal. That's the same goal that he's talking about in the second half of verse 19 when he says that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. Same goal, spiritual maturity. In Colossians 1, verse 28, that I quoted for you a moment ago, the apostle says that his goal in his ministry is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. It's the same thing. He's saying the same thing. In fact, here in Ephesians, here in this letter to the church at Ephesus, later in the letter, in chapter 4, verse 13, so Ephesians 4, verse 13, the apostle says this, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Ephesians 4:13. That's saying it in an even more detailed way, isn't it? See? Now, do you see how that fits with the overall reason why the apostle is praying this prayer? Remember, he begins the prayer by saying, for this reason. And we've determined that the reason is because God is building his believers, all of us, into a holy temple, the new covenant temple, into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. In the old covenant, the temple was a physical building in Jerusalem. And prior to that, during Israel's wilderness wanderings, the place of God's residence was the tabernacle, which the people of Israel carried with them whenever they sojourned in the desert. The tabernacle would be assembled and God would meet them there. That's the old covenant, okay? The tabernacle and then the temple in Jerusalem. In this new covenant, those are typological pictures of the new covenant temple, right? New covenant temple is God's people. The people of God built up by the Spirit and by God's power into God's holy temple. It's kind of amazing, isn't it? You start to think about it. And that's what God's doing. And that's the context of these prayers. Apostle Paul knows what God's goal is. And so he's praying in this way, you see? And we could say something else, saints, that absolutely, no doubt about it, these prayers that the Apostle Paul prays, not just here in Ephesians 3, but in all of his letters, all of his prayers are going to be answered. Because they're all in alignment with God's will. He's praying from the revelation that he's received from God's word. For the apostle, that would be the Old Testament. For us, the entire Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. It's what Jesus says that I keep reminding you of in John 15, verse 7. John 15, 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. See, apostle is praying this way. He's praying in alignment with God's plan for the ages. Exactly what God is doing. He knows this from the Bible, from the revelation in the Bible, and the revelation that the apostle received directly from God being an apostle. We get all our revelation from the inscripturated word. From the Bible. apostle got some of his revelation, as he says in Galatians, directly from God. So, now, as we've talked about before, Jesus' half-brother, James, says, remember what he says? You do not have because you do not ask. So actually, our prayers are ordained by God as part of this process. That's why I'm encouraging you to pray and beginning to, we're learning how to pray. You know, it doesn't do any good if we're praying and we don't know how to pray, according to God's word. That's how I'm encouraging you to, because God has ordained our prayers, saints, as part of this process of these things taking place. You do not have because you do not ask. Then he goes on to say, James' half-brother goes on to say, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions, your desires. Okay, that's James 4, the second half of verse 2, and the first half of verse 3. Okay, James 4, 2b and 3a. So we're learning to pray, we're learning how to pray, and we're using as our models these prayers in the Bible. In a previous prayer study session, as I'm calling it, we looked at the Lord's Prayer, remember? Then another previous one, we looked at the first prayer here in Ephesians chapter 1, didn't we? That's in Ephesians 1, 15 through 23, we looked at that prayer. Now we're looking at the second prayer here in Ephesians chapter 3. And in future prayer study sessions, we'll look at some of these other prayers in the Scripture. But I do encourage you, if you're able, I know some of you aren't able, but if you're able to pick up that book, order that book, you can get a used one very inexpensively from Amazon, Praying with Paul, again, that is D.A. or Don Carson is the author. Original publication 1992, second edition 2014. And you can, if you get that, you can read chapter 11 and what I just explained to you. Don Carson explains in a much better and clearer way than I did. Okay. And then in the previous chapter, in chapter 10 of the book, there's a short study on the first prayer in Ephesians that we looked at in a previous study. Okay, it's a very, very helpful book. Okay, so that's our study. Now, I want to pray in this way for the next few minutes, okay? I want to put into practice this. Saints, I want to pray for you, for us. We're all part of this body together. For us, what the Apostle Paul was praying for this church at Ephesus. Okay? And so, and I know God is going to answer this prayer because it's in alignment with his will. So I'll pray two petitions to God, two intercessions, petitions. They're both intercessions. I'm praying for you and I'm praying for myself as well. So I'm going to have two parts to this prayer. So saints, will you join me in prayer as I pray? Okay. So, and Father, we thank you so much. First of all, we thank you for your word. And Father, as we study your word, we're learning, but at the same time, we're receiving from you your empowerment. Your word, your gospel, imparts to us supernatural power. It's the power of salvation. Actually, in that little short study that we just listened to, you transformed us a little bit more into the glorious image of your Son. It's what we're studying. All this fits together. It's what we're studying, Father, there in Genesis 32. Our last two studies in Genesis were focused on one of the most famous events in Jacob's life. Father, or Son, I'll directly address you, Lord Jesus, Son of God, Lord Jesus, you wrestle with Jacob. That was one of your pre-incarnate appearances here on earth. And you wrestle with him there in that event, historical event that we read about in Genesis 32, in order to give us a typological snapshot, and it was an encapsulated event that you ordained, Father, to give us a picture of how you sanctify us. As I called it, an encapsulated event in redemptive history, so that we could see in this one snapshot how you sanctify us. And you sanctify us as we have close fellowship with you. And that's presented as a wrestling match. And we understand why. Because as we practice the means of grace, we're being transformed by your truth. In order to transform us, you also have to put to death our flesh. And so it is. It's a wrestling match that we engage in as we hear your gospel preached and also as we pray. Also to an extent as we receive the Lord's Supper and as we worship together as the body of Christ. And that's called koinonia there. So those four means of grace that we have listed there in Acts 2, verse 42, as we practice those and receive your grace, we're transformed. We're wrestling with you. And you weaken us, Father, like you did Jacob, before you grace us. That's how you work. You weaken us in some way, so we become more dependent upon you. And then you increase the grace that you give us and transform us. We thank you that we have that picture, Father. We can understand this. And we're praying right now that you would continue to accomplish this great work of redemption in our church. Father, that first of all, you would, by your Spirit, give all of us more of your empowerment so that we may become more and more suitable residences for you, Lord Jesus, for the risen Christ. It's a slow process that you may form us, that Christ may be formed in us. You may be formed in us, Lord Jesus. We also pray, Father, that you would give us more power so that we can comprehend and experience more and more of your love. Grant us more power so that we may grasp the limitless dimensions of your love, Triune God. We have to have more of your power to grasp and experience more of your love. So grant us more of that power, we pray. Pray this for myself. I pray it for these dear saints as well. Thank you for it so much, Father God. We look forward to you continuing to do this in our lives. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In the mighty name of our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, I want to conclude our prayer study session with a benediction. No better way than concluding it with the benediction that the Apostle Paul concludes his prayer with. And if you do have a Bible open, that again is in Ephesians 3, verses 20 and 21. Okay? So, here's the benediction, saints. I'll say a couple words about it, too, as I'm reading it here out of the Word. Now, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. So, even more than we can ever ask for, he's able to do. And he's able to do it, the apostle says, according to the power at work within us. Now remember, saints, back in Ephesians 1, in the Apostle Paul's prayer, his first prayer in this letter, he prays that the eyes of our hearts might be opened so that we can see three things. Do you remember that? The three things that he's praying that we will be able to see. We believers will, the believers in Ephesus, but by extension all of us, will be able to see. The three things are in verses 18 and 19 in Ephesians chapter 1. And I'll remind you what they are. he says that we'll be able to see as God opens our eyes, illumines our spiritual eyes, the eyes of our heart, as he calls them, gives us more faith, in other words, that we'll be able to see the hope to which we are called, which means the new heavens, the new earth, that our destiny, the new heavens, new earth, will become more and more real to us. The second thing, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, the riches of his, God's glorious inheritance in the saints. That's the second thing that the Apostle Paul prays that we'll be able to see. The riches of God's glorious inheritance. You know who God's inheritance is? It's us. We're God's inheritance. We're the ones the Father chose before the foundation of the world for salvation and then gave to the Son as his reward and his inheritance for the accomplishment of his redemptive work. We're God's inheritance. Think about that, saints. That's how precious we are to God. That's what God wants us to see. How precious we are to God. We are God's inheritance. Christ came to the earth, became a man, took humanity upon his deity, became the God-man, and lived and died for us, for us, saints. It accomplished his salvation as a man. But see, the reason he came down was for us, to accomplish our full eternal salvation. We're his inheritance. That's how precious we are to him. Then the third thing he wants us to see, and this ties into the prayer, this benediction, and this entire prayer in Ephesians 3, he wants us to see, this is Ephesians 1, verse 19. He wants us to see what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. The immeasurable greatness of God's power directed toward us in order to transform us, saints, in order to sanctify us. And he describes it, he goes on to describe it as the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. That's the immeasurable greatness of his power. He wants us to see that. And now he says in this benediction, I'll start again in Ephesians 3, 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. So that's the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, Ephesians 1, 19. And then he says, verse 21, this is all for his glory. To him be glory in the church. The church isn't a building. It's God's people being built into, built up slowly and gradually to be God's temple, right? To be a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, all of redemptive history. And then he says, forever and ever, through all eternity, amen. And you know what amen means. It means so be it. And again, that amen is going to be answered. All the amens in the Bible will be answered, all the so be it's. Because everything in the Scripture is true, and everything in the Scripture is going to take place. Okay? Isn't that amazing? Yeah, that prayer. Now, you are invited, if you've never joined us for Tuesday night prayer. We have a great time, saints. If you think prayer is dull, you'll find out otherwise if you join us on Tuesday nights. If you're able, I know some of you aren't able, but you can join us in person in the Fellowship Hall, 6:30 California time, 7:30 Arizona time, or you can join us on Zoom, and it's very easy to do that. We can show you if Tori's here on Sunday, he'll show you. If not, I'll show you how to hook up, and it's very easy. And in the comfort of your own home, you can join us for prayer. You don't have to pray. There's no obligation on you to pray. Just being there and hearing the prayers and participating in the prayers is a means of grace, and you'll be blessed by it. We're not looking for numbers. I'm just always going to hold out the invitation. I know some of you are unable to join us, and it's up to you again. But I think you'd very much enjoy it and be blessed. I know you'd be blessed by it as you join us. Okay, so next midweek we'll be back to our expositions through, and on this Lord's Day as well, but also next week we'll be back in the book of Genesis as we go through our series on Genesis, which I very much look forward to. Okay, saints, will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you again. I was blessed by this. I knew you were leading. You, there was several different confirmations you gave me that this was the week we were supposed to do one of these prayer study sessions, and I thank you for it, Father God. And it fit exactly with what we're studying in Genesis 32 as well. So what a great God you are. Thank you again for your presence with us. Thank you for your presence with these dear saints. Thank you for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the destiny that we have. Continue to make it more and more real to us, Father God. Enlighten and illumine the eyes of our hearts so that we can see the hope to which we are called, as the Apostle Paul says there in Ephesians 1, verse 18, as he prays for this church at Ephesus. Thank you for it, Father God, that these spiritual realities are becoming more real to us. We know it's simply because of the illumination you freely give us from heaven. So at the very end, we pray again that you continue to send down your heavenly light upon these dear saints and myself, that we would have a deeper, fuller, more accurate understanding of you, Father, of ourselves, of this world, of your plan of salvation for this world, and of our glorious, glorious destiny. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.